As we begin our Christmas series, you can see the title there, Life Interrupted. For those that would like to follow along with the sermon outline, right there is the QR code for you. As if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 1 this morning. As over the next three services, we're going to look at the Christmas story in a little bit different of a way, maybe. And so as we begin this morning, let me ask you, how many of you would say that your life has turned out exactly the way you planned it when you were 12 years old? None of us, right? We all had hopes and dreams and visions and passions that we were going to do. And then life happened. Sometimes it was a choice that you made that directed your path a different way. Sometimes it was something that you had no control over, but it happened and it altered the course of your life. And when things don't go according to plan, how do we typically react? A lot of times we're scared. Maybe we're frustrated, angry. Sometimes we roll with it once we figure out, hey, maybe that change wasn't all that bad. But most of the time, when our plans get changed, it throws us into utter chaos. Well, I want to set this scene for the Christmas story. Most of you, you've grown up in church, you've heard this probably hundreds of times. But Mary is most likely between 11 to 13 years old when these events happen. The oldest she would have been 16. But most likely she's 12 to 13. She has met the love of her life. The arrangement has been made. They are engaged. Now in that culture, once you were engaged, you were married. The only way out of that was a certificate of divorce. So here's Mary and Joseph. They've got their life planned out. Joseph is a carpenter, so he's going to continue in the family business. He's going to provide for his wife and any children that God may give them. And everything is proceeding according to plan. But then without warning, and what we would consider without permission, God interrupts their life. Where there was certainty, God has now introduced chaos, at least in their perspective. It's kind of how life is, isn't it? We have plans and everything's going along according to plan and we're fine and then something happens. It could be the loss of a job, financial insecurity, health emergencies, the loss of a loved one. It reminds me of a quote from Mike Tyson years ago. A reporter was interviewing Tyson's opponent and said, "Do you really think that you can beat Iron Mike Tyson?" This was in his prime. And his opponent says, "Yeah, I've got a plan for how to beat Tyson." So the reporter went to Tyson and said, "Hey, your opponent said he has a plan for how to beat you." And Tyson very calmly just said, "Everybody's got a plan till they get punched in the mouth." Yeah, we all have plans until we get punched in the mouth. We're forced to change and adapt when we're not ready to. And we know it's not true, but it seems like those things happen more frequently around Christmas and New Year's, doesn't it? It seems like everything just starts happening over and over and faster and faster and faster. So in this first message of the Christmas series, we want to ask the question, how can we keep joy when life gets interrupted? Because joy and happiness aren't the same thing. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. Joy, we've seen on Wednesday nights, comes from Jesus. So how do we keep the joy when life happens? The one big thing is this. What we see as interruptions in life are actually God's plan being played out for our life. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 26 and let you stay seated as we're going to go all the way to 38 this morning. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, in Jesus' name, as we come before you, we're grateful that we're able to come and sing the familiar songs of the season, calling us to be faithful to you, to make a joyful noise in celebrating what you have done. Father, as we come into this Christmas season, I don't know where everyone here's at. Maybe their life is going according to plan, or maybe their life has gotten turned upside down even this week. Father, I pray that wherever we are, that you would meet us, and that your Holy Spirit would speak the truth of your word to us, that the lost would be drawn for salvation, and that your church would be strengthened and encouraged to go out and to live a life that pleases you. And so, God, we simply ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What we see as interruptions in life are actually God's plan being played out in our life. There are no interruptions according to God's plan. Everything is happening for a purpose. So how do we keep the joy when our life gets interrupted? Well, the first thing we see in the text is to remember who God is. Now, distractions are used by God for a purpose, but distractions are also used by Satan for a purpose. Interruptions in our life are often used by Satan as a means of distracting us. He wants to get our eyes off of God and put our eyes on ourselves or our circumstances or even people around us. Whether it's we throw a pity party or we get overwhelmed, we don't know how everything is going to get done in time, or even in those moments where we feel more alone in the Christmas season than any other time of the year. Satan is going to use whatever he can to cause us to doubt the goodness and the presence of God. Now, how do we know that? Because that's what he's been doing since the very beginning. If we were to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, there in the Garden of Eden, what we see is Satan trying to cause doubt of God's word and then distract from who God is. He comes to Eve and says, did God really say you were going to die? Nah, it's not going to happen. We look around at this time of year. How many distractions are there to pull our hearts and minds off of the reason we celebrate Christmas? How easy is it for us to become overwhelmed? What we see, the ultimate temptation in the garden was this. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the ultimate temptation there was to believe that God was withholding something good from them. Satan not only wanted Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, But he wanted them to doubt God's goodness. He wants us to think that when life isn't going according to our plans, that somehow God is mad at us or he's punishing us or whatever he can to cause us to think that God isn't good. Let me ask you, how often do you get frustrated when you pray for something and God doesn't give it to you the exact way that you prayed for it? How many times when life doesn't go the way you think it should are you called to question the goodness of God? Well, God, if you really loved me, why'd you let this happen? You know, one of the biggest things that we often see with those who have never surrendered to Christ is they doubt the goodness of God. They're like, well, if God is love and if God is this and this and this, then why is this happening in my life? How upset do we get when God takes something or someone away from us when we think we need them? That's the temptation back in the Garden of Eden. And the way that we combat this is by reminding ourselves of who God truly is. And we do that by getting in the word more. In the section that begins in verse 46 that we'll get to, we see Mary praising God, reminding herself of who God is. Now, Mary, as a young Jewish girl, does something amazing in what is called the Magnificat. There in verses 46 to 56. She does what's known as stringing pearls together. She quotes little bits of the Old Testament and puts it all together. She actually quotes between 15 to 18 Old Testament verses in those 10 verses. She's putting it all together to get a correct picture of who God is. What does she come up with? Well, she says in verse 46, he is Savior. In verse 49, he is mighty and he is holy. Verse 50, he is merciful. He is strong, verse 51 to 53. He is her provider, verse 53. And he is her help, in verse 54. She is reminding herself, even though her life has just got turned upside down, she's reminding herself of who God is. And everything that she says about God in those 10 verses is a reminder of the conversation she just had with the angel earlier in Luke 1. See, when Mary asked the question in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She's trying to figure out, God, how is this possible? And so rather than debate or give anything, the angel simply says, I'll tell you how you know your cousin Elizabeth. Yeah, she's 6 months pregnant. Now, she's well past childbearing years, and yet God is so powerful that he can cause the one who is barren to become with child. Now, understand something, that to be barren in the Bible, that was seen as God's judgment. They believed that somebody, that a woman had to be sinful if she couldn't bear children. So don't miss the hope of the gospel in this passage, because that which the world said was sinful and being judged by God, God says, no, 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 I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to do what only I can do. It's a reminder that you and I can't bring ourselves to God on our own, but God is powerful enough to bring us to himself. It's a reminder to have hope in the middle of chaos and confusion, because nothing, as the angel says, will be impossible for God. The angel says, if God can cause your old cousin to have a child, guess what? He's powerful enough to cause you as a young virgin to have a child as well. It's a reminder that God is always in control. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God is so powerful that he can change your life. He can change the person that you've been praying for's life. He can change your circumstances if we trust him. Satan wants us to be in despair. He wants us to feel hopeless. He wants us to doubt the goodness of God. And in that, we have to remind ourselves that nothing will be impossible for God. And so let me ask you a question this morning. What in your life do you think is impossible right now? Do you believe God can change it? Do you believe that God can do what no one else can do if it's His will? That family member that you're praying for, that coworker, whoever, that their name is on a white ping pong ball out there, do you believe that this Christmas season that God could cause them to truly hear the gospel story for the first time and truly believe it and be saved? Do we still believe that God is the God of miracles? That's the question before us. Whatever situation we're frustrated over or we feel like is hopeless, God is reminding us His word. Do not give up. Keep trusting God. Keep reminding yourself of who God is. The issue is we're often tempted to respond like Mary. Mary struggled with belief in the very beginning of it. But at God's word, that was enough. I believe that should challenge us this morning. The young 12 or 13-year-old woman, at the very word of God through the angel, that was enough for her to trust God. Is it enough for you and I to read the Bible and believe it? Will we trust God based on who He is? That's the second way that we keep joy, is by learning to trust God's plan. God seldom reveals all of His plan to us at once. He gives us enough information so that we can obey Him right now, right? And as we obey Him, He reveals the next step and then the next and the next. And so, no, God hasn't given you His whole plan for your life right now. But He has revealed enough for you to obey. He's given us enough to take that next step of faith. But it's going to begin by coming to a place of unconditional surrender. We can't say, "Be it unto me, Lord, but," or "I love you, Lord, as long as." We either trust Him or we don't. We're either surrendering to Him or we're not. Look again there, verse 38 with me. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Did Mary fully understand everything that the angel told her? No, if we read the rest of the text, and even later on, we're going to see Mary didn't comprehend everything God was going to do in her life. How many of you know everything God's going to do in your life right now? Best thing I can say is buckle up, hold on, and trust Him, because who knows? But she knew who God was, and she trusted Him. What this young woman was saying is, "God, I'm yours. Do whatever in my life you want, because I know you have the right plan for me. If you want to give me something, fine. If you want to take something from me, fine. Whatever you want to do, God, I trust you because I know you. I know you are good. I know you are holy, gracious, merciful. So, God, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want." Now, let's be honest this morning. That's a whole lot easier said than done at times, isn't it? It's really easy to go, "Oh, Lord, do whatever you want as long as it's good. As long as it makes my life easier, God, have at it." The reality is, if you've walked with God any length of time, you know sometimes following God is going to lead you to some hard places where you have hard conversations with people and you do things that you really don't want to do and didn't think you could do. So often you'll hear people say, "Well, there's the safest place to be is in the will of God." Now, let's be honest, there's truth to that, okay? Because if we step outside of God's will, we're inviting His discipline into our life. But I also want to be abundantly clear to you this morning. Sometimes the scariest place is to be in the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is always over our heads. Because it's not about us, it's about Him. God is never going to call you and me. He's never going to call us to do what we can accomplish without Him. He is always going to call us to step out of the boat and onto the uncertain water. He is going to call us to surrender and abandon everything that gives us security so that we can know Him and know the sufficiency of Him. And so, yeah, sometimes following God can be a very scary thing. Because not only is God going to call us to a place that is not safe for us, but it's also going to bring more suffering than we expect, because as we try to live for God, we're going to fight our sin nature. And we're going to fight against the world that doesn't love God and doesn't want to follow Him. This is why Jesus said at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, He called His disciples to count the cost before they followed Him. Jesus was not all about, hey, you want to follow me? Come on, let's go. He was not all about getting a large crowd. Fact of the matter, what we find in the Gospels is this, that when Jesus' crowd started getting really big, He preached His toughest sermons. You can see it in John chapter 6. The crowd was huge. And Jesus starts preaching the bread of life message. And he says, if you don't eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can't be mine. He was calling them to deny themselves and to do that which they didn't want to do. And if you go towards the end of John 6, you read this, and on that day, many turned and walked away and never turned back. Now, that doesn't make sense in the American church, does it? The American church says, get as large of a crowd and as large of a following as you can. But Jesus is not interested in a crowd as much as He is in disciples. Jesus can do more with 50 people who are completely committed to Him than 5,000 pragmatic people doing the latest tech guru stuff. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's about who He is. It's about trusting Him. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Simply put, you cannot follow Jesus and stay how you are. You cannot follow Jesus without laying it all down at His feet. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. We have to pray and ask God to help us learn to learn to see these interruptions as God simply readjusting our path. Think about it as Apple Maps or Google Maps or Waze, whichever you use. When you miss a turn, does the drive stop? If you take a wrong turn this afternoon, is that it? Do you just park somewhere, cut your car off, go, well, I don't guess I'm going to get there? No, you let it recalculate, and it may take you longer, it may take you in a way you didn't really want to go, but it's going to recalculate to get you where you are supposed to be. What a joy to know that the pilot of our life already knows where we're going and how to get us there. And by the way, He's never going to take you the way you want to go. He's not. But here's the thing. You've heard me use this quote a lot. I'm so grateful that God's will has already factored in all the dumb decisions I'm going to make. God is not surprised by the decisions you and I make. God is not caught off guard when we make a sinful choice. He disciplines for us, and then He readjusts us. He recalculates to get us back to where He wants us to go. And so we need to learn. By the way, I'm preaching this to myself. We need to learn to enjoy the scenic route. Because that's how God conforms us to the image of Jesus. He wants us to get to a place where we not only unconditionally surrender, but that we unconditionally trust Him. And to get to that point, you and I are going to go through some pain. We're going to go through some very uncomfortable moments in our life and together. But as long as God is glorified and we follow Him, that's what we desire. Maybe what's causing you the most pain right now is what God is going to use to bring you into a deeper relationship with Him. Maybe that thing that you're white knuckle holding on to right now is the very thing keeping you from experiencing the power of God in your life. The question is, do I trust Him if He gives me something or He takes it from me, that He knows what I need? Well, I trust God's plan. Do I believe that temporary pain will lead to eternal glory? That's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. That thing that has hurt you this week, that thing that has caused you tears and has caused you anger and has caused you to question whether you should walk away and give up and all of these things, Paul says it is preparing you for an eternal glory beyond all comparison. That very thing that you are praying right now, God, take it away from me, is the very thing that God is using or will use to make you His child. But do we trust Him? Do we want a comfortable life? Or do we want to be Christ-like? I assure you, those two are mutually exclusive. Do we want to be comfortable? Or do we want to be Christ-like? Are we willing to pay whatever price God says is necessary so that we can know Him more? Third way that we are able to keep joy in the midst of interruptions is to praise God. The last 10 verses of this text is Mary praising God. She moves from a word of praise when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She goes there to the cause of her praise. "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me." So she begins with praise. She moves to the cause of her praise. And then she centers on the object of her praise. Mary isn't going, "Hey, it's all about me." She's going, "It's all about God. It's all about God doing what only God can do." Mary isn't prideful that she's going to carry the Son of God. She's overwhelmed. I wonder how many of you, in a moment of honesty, would say this morning, "I am overwhelmed. With everything going on in life, I just want to crawl up under the covers, pull them over my head, and let it be January 1st. Or, God, just let me go somewhere far away until this thing is no longer a problem." She puts all of the attention and the adoration on the God who had a plan from the very beginning. Mary understood the plan wasn't about her. She was just the next step in God's ultimate plan. Verses 54 and 55, she says, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." She is saying, "God, what You're doing in my life is what You promised thousands of years ago to Abraham." We need to learn to lift our eyes up, remind ourselves who God is, remind ourselves that He's got a perfect plan that He's been working out since the very beginning. You may not know what's coming next, but He does. You've heard me talk about multiple times. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds our tomorrows. He is faithful and He is good. Though the world may deny him, though many may walk away from him, we will remember him, we will trust him, and we will praise him. We may not see what's coming next, but he's already does. How many of you understand that that thing that you're worried about right now, God's already worked out in eternity past? That thing that's causing you to toss and turn at night and lose sleep and have a lack of appetite, or maybe you're eating everything that's not nailed down because you're worried if you're a stress eater. Here's the thing. God's already worked it out. That relationship that you think's broken beyond repair, God says, I've already got that. That issue at work, God says, I've got it. You're sitting here going, how am I going to pay for everything this time of year? God goes, hey, I own it all. I got you. See, when we learn to trust him, we can then turn to praise him. Even though we don't see the answer yet, we know it's coming. We need to remind ourselves that God's got a perfect plan that has been working out from the beginning. It's a plan to take rebellious sinners and save them by his grace, and then through the Holy Spirit transform us into reflectors of his grace. We ought to be the most gracious people in all the world because God has given us grace. We can praise God now, even though we don't know how he's going to work it out, because we know he's going to work it out. And it's going to be for his glory, and it's going to be for our good. We can praise him because he is good. Whatever he does is right. It may not feel convenient. It may not feel right in the moment. But don't ever judge until you've seen the final result, and we haven't seen the final result yet. There's no greater way to forget our problems or to put them in a proper perspective than to remember who God is. And to see that every problem that Adam and Eve had, he met. See, they sinned and they had a problem. They tried to make themselves good enough to come to God. God said, no, I'm going to perform a sacrifice. The nation of Israel, they had a bunch of problems because they were called to go into a land full of giants. And God says, I tell you what, I'm going to take the shortest one among you, and I'm going to slay that giant. And all of that was a picture of you and I have the biggest problem known as sin that we can't defeat. But in an unlikely situation, God sent his son to slay the giant for us. There's not a problem that God does not have a solution for. There's not a scenario that God hasn't already worked out. The question for you and I this morning is this: will we trust him? And while we wait for him to work it out, will we praise him knowing he's going to work it out? Would you stand with me as we're going to pray together? Father, as we come before you this morning,